And we saw the three primary names of God. And then we began looking at some compound names of God. We started with the El names, which deal with the power of God. And then for the past several weeks now, we've been looking at those compound names that began with Jehovah. And we saw how that these names actually are names that focus on the character of God, focus on the actions of God. And so far we've seen five names, and we'll do a little review here. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord what? Are you sure? Okay, yeah, that's right. I just want to see if you were sure. Yeah, the Lord provides. The Lord provides. Provides for us physically. He provides for us spiritually, right? Jehovah Jireh. And then we saw Jehovah Ropi, and you remember that means the Lord what? The Lord heals, right. And again, physically, spiritually, the Lord heals. Jehovah Nisi is the Lord our banner, right. The Lord our banner. He's the one who leads us into victory. Physically, spiritually as well. And then we saw Jehovah Makedesh, which is the Lord who sanctifies, right? The Lord who sanctifies. And in other words, He's the Lord who sets us apart for Himself to serve Him and to be what He would have us to be. And then last week we saw Jehovah Shalom, right? And Jehovah Shalom means the Lord our... Everybody ought to know that one, right? You know, the Jewish greeting, Shalom, right? Shalom. And so, yeah, that's what it means, peace. And so, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, gives us peace physically and gives us peace spiritually. Now, tonight we're going to look at another compound name beginning with Jehovah, and that's Jehovah Sabaha. Jehovah Sabaha. Notice letter A, the usage of this name. The usage of it. It's found 240 times. And we're going to look at all of those tonight. I'm just kidding. 240 times, though, this name is found in the Old Testament. And the first place where we find it mentioned. Now, you know, in Bible study, we have a class on methods of Bible study, and there are several rules that you follow when you're studying the Scripture. And one of the rules of Scripture is the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And in other words, when you find the first place where an idea, a concept, a word is mentioned in the Bible, generally that's going to be the meaning for that word, that idea, that concept through the rest of Scripture. So that's why we always come back. We look at the place where it's first mentioned. And the first mention of this name is found in the connection with the story of a man by the name of Elkanah and his wife, Hannah. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, it says that this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. Now in the Hebrew, that's Jehovah Sabaha, the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And because they had no children, Elkanah's wife, Hannah, also went up to Shiloh. And she spent some time there praying to the Lord. And as she was praying to the Lord, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says that she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, same Hebrew name, Jehovah Sabaha, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now, it should also be noted that along with this Lord of hosts, there are two other names that are quite similar that are found in the Bible. For example, there is God of hosts. God of hosts. This name is found nine times. It's nine times found in the Old Testament. And the first place where it is found is in Psalm 80, verse number 7. In Psalm 87, it says, "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And so you have Lord of hosts, God of hosts, but then you also have Lord God of hosts. Lord God of hosts. And this name is found 29 times in the Old Testament. And the first place where we find it is in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 10, where the Bible says, "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." So Jehovah Sabaoth simply means God or Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Now, let's notice the meaning of the name. Break it down a little bit more. We know the name Jehovah is God's personal name. And when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that the second part there, that Sabaoth, we find that that word is actually translated several different ways in our Bible. It's translated several different ways. For example, it's translated several different ways, and all of them, I need to add this, all of them have to do with war. Okay? All of them have to do with war. For example, that Sabaoth is used to speak of physical war. Number one, physical war. That word is used, it's translated, for example, in Genesis 26:26, it is translated army. It's translated army. And in Exodus 6, verse 26, same word, translated armies, plural. Okay? Army, singular, armies, plural. Numbers 1:20, it is actually translated as war. It's translated as war. And it's in Joshua 22:33, it is translated as battle. Translated as battle. In other words, the word speaks, is used to speak of physical warfare. It's also used to speak, interestingly enough, it's used to speak of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. In other words, that same Hebrew word, Sabaoth, in Numbers chapter 4, verse 35, it is translated service. It's translated service. And it's used to refer to those who are involved in spiritual ministry. Sometimes spiritual ministry is like being in war, okay? You get shot at from all sides. But that's how it's used. That's how it's used. But when that name is connected to the name of God, Sabaoth, Jehovah, when those two are brought together, it takes on a huge meaning. And in every place where we find Sabaoth linked to the name Jehovah, it emphasizes the mighty armies that God commands. The mighty armies that God commands. It is used in reference to human armies. For example, when Joshua was leading the nation of Israel, and you remember he went down and he saw the captain of the Lord's host, right? A pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm the captain of the Lord's host." Okay? And so human army, angelic armies. Angelic armies are also referred to. In fact, that's what it speaks of when we see the term heavenly host. Heavenly host. Talking about God's army of angels who follow and obey His commands. Certainly this army, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, this army is a innumerable army. That means you can't count them. They're innumerable. There's no way we can know how many angels there are. But all of them are totally loyal. They're totally loyal to God. That's why the Bible describes this army as being an army, Psalm 103, verse number 20, of angels that excel in strength and do His commandments hearkening unto the voice of His Word. That's how these angels serve. That's how they serve. Now these angels refused to follow Satan when he attempted to overthrow the throne of God. When Satan said that he would put his throne above God's throne and that he would rule over God's creation in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and verse 14, there were some angels that followed in that rebellion. Some followed in that rebellion. Today, those angels are called fallen angels or demon spirits. But the angels of God, the majority of them, remained loyal. And the Scripture makes it very clear that just like in the armies of men, there are different ranks in the army of angels. There's different ranks. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 24, we find that there are cherubim. There are cherubim. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, there's another group of angels. They're called seraphim. Seraphim. And then there are some angels that are called archangels. That doesn't mean they're angels in an ark, okay? Archangels. Jewish tradition says that there are seven of them. That there are seven archangels, and they actually have them named. But in the Bible, there's only one archangel that we know of that is mentioned by name. That's Michael. He's found in Jude chapter 1, verse number 9. But there's another interesting thing about Michael the archangel, and that is this. He's also mentioned in the book of Daniel. And notice what Daniel says about it in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, "Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the chief princes, came to help me." So while the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many archangels there are, obviously there's more than one. Because Michael is one of, we don't know how many, okay? But the archangels. And then there is the messenger. There is the messenger. Everybody knows this one. His name's Gabriel, right? Gabriel the messenger. He appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16, chapter 9, verse 21, to give to Daniel God's message about end times. This same angel appeared to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, to announce the birth of John the Baptist. And this same angel also appeared 6 months later to a young lady by the name of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, excuse me. So in this army, there are various ranks. But we're not here to talk about the army. We're here to talk about the commander. We're here to talk about the commander. The one who is in charge of this army. The one called Jehovah Sabaoth. And so let's look at him now. And let's see the instruction. Letter C. The instruction of his name. As we consider the content, the context, where Jehovah Sabaoth is first found, four things that I want us to notice together that I think will help us to have a better understanding of exactly who God is. Notice number one, Hannah's desire. Hannah's desire. When you read how Hannah prayed and asked for a child, normally it is explained that the reason why she was praying this way is because of her natural desire. She wanted to be a mother. And so she comes, she prays, she wants to be a mother. Some have said it was a selfish desire because the other wife of Elkanah had children and she didn't have any. And so the other wife was sort of making her life miserable. And so she came and she prayed she wanted to have a child. While both of those scenarios may have been involved, I personally think, from reading it, that there was a deeper meaning there. There was something deeper there. There was a deeper desire that was not selfish, but it was spiritual. It was spiritual. That's why when she asked God for a child, she said, "Give me the child, and I will give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life." See, there's something spiritual there that we need to catch. Something spiritual. I think it's the fact that Hannah understood two things. First of all, Hannah understood that Israel was in a sad spiritual condition. Israel is in a sad spiritual condition. It's described in the very last book of the book of Judges. The very last verse in the book of Judges describes the spiritual condition of Israel during this time. Here's what it says. Judges 21:25, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes." That was the spiritual condition in the nation of Israel. Certainly for the nation of Israel, these were dark days. And one of the reasons why the days were so dark was because, just to be real honest with you, Eli, the high priest, was a sorry excuse for a high priest. He really was. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And as bad as Eli was, his sons were even worse. His sons were even worse. When people brought their offerings to the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas, they would go out and they would take the best of the offering for themselves, you know. And then, okay, give the rest of it to God, but they kept the best for themselves, you know. And when women came to the tabernacle, these two guys had immoral relations with them. In God's house, if you can imagine. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. And it was because of the wicked sinfulness in the nation of Israel. It was because of their sinfulness. The Bible says, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord was precious. Not in that people loved it. It was precious in that it was rare. That's what it means. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no open vision. In other words, God is not revealing Himself to His people. It's sort of the same thing as you find when you come to the end of Malachi, and then there's 400 years of silence. God does not speak. There is no message from God. There's no revelation from God. The heavens are shut because of the sinfulness of the people. That's exactly what was happening. Exactly the condition that we find during this time. So Israel was in a sad spiritual condition. Hannah understood that, but she also understood, letter B, that Israel was in desperate need of revival. She was in desperate need of revival. And so Hannah prayed for a son and promised to give her son back to God, because she realized that her nation, Israel, needed a man who would be faithful to the Lord God and would bring a spirit of revival to the land. That's what she wanted. That's what she wanted. And so we see number two, Hannah's faithfulness. Hannah's faithfulness. Just as she promised, Hannah brought her son to Eli. She prayed for a son. God gave her the son. And she then did exactly what she promised she would do. She gave that son back to serve the Lord. Now that's a wonderful testimony. So many times we pray, "Oh God, you do this and you do this and I'll do this, I'll do this." And God says, okay, so He does what we ask Him for, and then we forget our side of the bargain, right? We totally forget what it is we're supposed to do. But not Hannah. Hannah prayed. God answered her prayer, gave her a son. She brought her son to Eli so that he might serve the Lord God there in the temple. And it was during those years that the Lord God, you know the story, the Lord God spoke to Samuel on two occasions. Spoke to Samuel on two occasions. And as a result of that, because remember now, the word of the Lord is precious. It's very rare in those days. But God is talking to Samuel. God is dealing with Samuel, you see. And so because of that, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 4, verse number 1, that the word of Samuel came to all Israel. In other words, people are now listening to what Samuel has to say. They're listening to Samuel. Then we see number 3, Hannah's sorrow. Hannah's sorrow. Her sorrow came when the Lord God allowed the armies of the Philistines to fight against Israel. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. During the battle, 4,000 men were killed, the Bible says. 4,000 Jewish men were killed in the battle with the Philistines. And then to add to the sorrow, the men of Israel made a very foolish choice. They made a very foolish choice. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 3, here's what they said. They said, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us." Now get this. "It'll save us out of the hands of our enemies." It'll save us. I remember when I was getting ready to ship out and was going to Vietnam, and there was a lady in our neighborhood there who called me over. I cut their grass from time to time, and they knew me. I knew her for a long time. Anyway, she said, "I want to give you something." I said, "Well, what is it?" And she said, "Well, I know you're fixing to go off to Vietnam and all that, so I want to give you this little medal to wear." And it was a Saint Christopher, you know. I'm not even Catholic. I don't know if Saint Christopher would help me or not, but anyway, gave me this little medal. And she said, "Now this will keep you safe." That's what they said. And so I said, "Well, you know, thank you very much. I appreciate that." I didn't wear it. Okay. I know I could tell some of you were looking at all. But that's what these guys were doing. They said, "You know, we're in this battle and we just lost 4,000 men. And I got an idea. Let's go get the Ark of God. And let's bring it like a Saint Christopher, okay? Let's bring it out here on the battlefield with us, and if we've got that lucky charm, okay, then we'll win the battle." But God's ark would not be a lucky charm. It would not be a lucky charm. So notice what it says. 1 Samuel 4, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says they followed their plan, and here's the result. Israel was smitten. Israel was smitten. "And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Certainly a tragic day in the history of Israel. But then we see number 4, Hannah's rejoicing. Hannah's rejoicing. And 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible says, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts." If you will turn from your sin, if you will turn to the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only. Now, if you'll turn from your sin and put away your idols and obey His commands, if you will do that, then He will, here's what He said, "then He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And because the people heard the voice of Samuel, and they obeyed the instructions of Samuel, the Lord of hosts fought for them. And when the Lord of hosts fights for you, you always win. You always win. Notice what it says, 1 Samuel 7, verse number 13. The Philistines were subdued. They were subdued. And they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Notice these last few words. All the days of Samuel. All the days of Samuel. You see, it's not religious creeds. It's not religious symbols. It's not religious traditions that bring spiritual revival. It's not any of those things that will bring a right relationship with God. But when men seriously repent of their sin and walk in obedience to God's Word, that's when Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, marshals all the forces of heaven so that Satan and all of his imps can never conquer the will of God in our lives. Now that's something to think about, isn't it? That's something to think about. Now let me remind you, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Remember what we saw before? For in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so therefore Jehovah Sabaoth, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, that is Jesus Christ. And this is very clearly seen in passages dealing with the second coming of Christ, for example. Revelation chapter 19, we're going to get there in a couple of weeks on Sunday morning. But in Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 14, we find that when Jesus Christ comes again at the second coming, His armies of angels and saints are going to come with Him riding on white horses. The Lord of hosts. He's going to lead His army at the second coming. During the millennial kingdom of Christ, the prophet described it this way in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And so we see it at the second coming. We see it during the millennial kingdom. But that does not mean that the Lord of hosts is inactive today. That's not what it means at all. Notice the prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 80, verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The bottom line is simply this. When we turn to the Lord God of hosts, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance and in faith, His face shines on us. In other words, He looks on us with favor. He looks on us with favor. And He directs all of His forces to come to our aid that we might be saved from the power of sin. Let me show you how it works. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Mark chapter 1, verse number 13. As Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, He answered the temptation with Scripture. That's His part, right? He answered with Scripture. But you know what else the Bible tells us? The Bible says that after He answered with Scripture, angels came and ministered to Him. See? Angels came and ministered to Him. And I believe in the same way when Satan tempts us to sin, God sends the reinforcements that we need in order to help us spiritually. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, concerning the angels, it says that they are called ministering spirits. And notice what they do. They are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Who is that? That's us. That's us. Bottom line, we don't have to live in a state of spiritual defeat, because the Lord of hosts will give to us the same victory spiritually that He gave to Israel physically. He'll give to us the same victory spiritually if we will simply hear and obey His Word. May God help us. May God help us to do that. May God help us to do it. Let's pray.